We are beginning our study in the book of Malachi, otherwise known as the great Italian prophet, Malachi, by some anyway. If you will turn to Malachi chapter 1, it is the last book in the English Bible, the last book of the Old Testament. I am going to do my best. I gotta tell you, when I really am doing these, I'm gonna do my best to be done in 6 weeks. We could be doing this until June, but I'll do my best to be done in 6 weeks. If you haven't yet, you can pick up the booklets in the foyer. If you need a booklet, you can raise your hand and I'm sure someone will give you one. If you are watching in video land, you are welcome to come by the office and pick them up. You can call the office. We will mail you one. Or you can go on cvfirst.org and you can download one there. And so we encourage you to do that. The purpose of the books, of course, is that you come and you take notes in the booklet, or you watch us online and you take notes in the booklet. And then when you go to Life Group, you take the booklet with you. And as you're sharing your thoughts on the sermon and whatnot, it's all right there. And so there was thought and forethought into the booklets and their purpose. Malachi begins in chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So there's some debate as to who the author of this book is, because Malachi means messenger. It could be a name or it could be a title. Some have suggested that Ezra may have written the book. There's no actual reason to believe that anyone other than Malachi wrote the book. The only issue is that Malachi is not mentioned anywhere. We don't know who his father is. We don't know where he's from. And these are things that normally you will see at the beginning of the book. It'll be the author, who is the son of, and it'll give his father's name, and from the city of, and it will give that location. Malachi has none of that. We just see the book Malachi. It's the oracle of the word of the Lord. It appears as though the book itself, for a number of reasons, is dated right around the time of both Ezra and Nehemiah, and we knew in their day they were coming back into the land, they're repopulating the land, they've rebuilt the temple, they've rebuilt the cities, they rebuilt the walls. So the restoration of the law is an important factor in the book of Malachi. As we go through it, we'll see more and more. There's also references into the book using the term governor, which was a very Persian idea. And we see that in verse 8 of chapter 1, which gives us more indication that it was probably during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And of course, they all rallied around the same themes: the evils of the priesthood, the sins of the society, the neglect of the law, and warned against, of course, this idea of marrying foreign women. By the way, men, how many of you have married foreign women? Just kidding. When we look at the primary themes of the book of Malachi, we see that the primary theme is God's covenant with his people. And it goes through actually several of the different covenants here in the book of Malachi. The people had grown disillusioned with God and had become very cynical. They had been through very difficult times. Their Messiah had not yet appeared to ease their suffering or to rescue them. They were losing heart that the Messiah would in fact disappear. Something that I hear often today. Where is Jesus? He said he was coming back. It's been over 2,000 years. But in God's economy, 2,000 years is a very short span of time. And in fact, God is not beholden to time. He is the creator of time and is outside of time. One of the ways you can look at creation is, I don't know how many of you have done this, but if you've ever built something on a small scale, like I know in the 70s and 80s, one of the big things was, you know, building these dollhouses, and you could put all the different shingles on, and you can lay little carpets, and although you could build these beautiful ornate dollhouses, you could not go inside them. You were forever outside of it. It's your creation, and you can look at it, you can admire it, you can tweak it, you can destroy it, you can do whatever you want with it, except join it. You cannot go inside of it. Now, of course, every analogy falls apart because God is, of course, everywhere, and he is in his creation. He is in us, and he is everywhere. And yet, he is apart from, he's outside of time. So we look at this much like the Israelis did at the time. They said, where's our Messiah? And God says, you need to be patient. The Messiah will come in my time. And they went through very difficult times. And they said, we want him now. We need him now. And God says, no, what I need is for you to be patient and to trust in me, which is something that plays well in this time. Many people would argue, as we went to the polls on Tuesday, that either way, we were voting for what we thought was the better of two evils, but I don't think anyone would call either man righteous. And maybe you could, and that's fine too. But either way, what God calls for us is the same that he called for Israel. Be patient, know that I am God. God had promised the Messiah, but they were losing their patience. They had returned from captivity. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The temple had been restored, and yet the people had not learned their lesson. The people had begun to rebel and had begun to do things outside of the law of the Lord. And remember in Deuteronomy, God said, hey, as long as you follow the law, as long as you do what you have promised to do, then I will prosper you. But if, on the other hand, you do evil in the sight of the Lord, then the road is going to be a little tougher, and you will have difficulties. Their lives were not what they had expected. From their view, there were promises on top of promises that had gone unfulfilled. Instead of leading and encouraging the people in the way of the Lord, the priests were acting contrary to God's teaching. They were defiling the sacrifices and the temple. They were stealing the tithes and the offerings. They were engaging in open and societal sin. And this is the priesthood. Malachi is taking up the mantle of reigniting and relighting the faith in Israel, a faith of a disillusioned people. He is encouraging them to come back to the Lord who loves them and is faithful to them in all that he does and all that he says. He says, this is my people and I love them and I have great things planned for them. But they will only follow me, if they will only keep their eyes on me. Malachi again points to the coming Messiah, the Elijah, the hope to come. Like Malachi's hearers, we need the same thing. We need to be living by faith in the light of God's demonstrations of his love for us. In the first verse, you will see where it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord. So the word oracle here, of course, it means a divine message. It's actually the Hebrew word masah. And what it means is actually a burden. This is the burden of the Lord. It's Malachi's burden to carry to the people. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like because he's taking a burden. And when you think of a burden, it usually a burden is something that's heavy and it's weighty. It's something that no one really enjoys carrying. We've all carried news to others that is a burden to carry, to have to tell someone something that is bad news or something that might hurt their feelings or offend them or cause great emotional distress. These are all things that Malachi knows. He's giving this burden to them. He's bringing the word of the Lord. It's also because, so that's the first reason it's a burden. The second reason that it's a burden is because Malachi knows that they won't believe it. Remember in John 4:44, where Jesus said, a prophet is not believed in his own land. Right? A prophet teaches, the people don't listen. Hey, we're not listening to him. He's the neighbor. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he says, yeah, but God sent me. Yeah, right. Okay, God sent you. Thank you. Prophet's not believed in his own land. Even in Isaiah 53, Isaiah asks, who will believe our report? Right? It's a prophet is not believed. So it's a burden because it causes emotional distress. It's important. It's engaging news. But it's also a burden because people don't want to listen. It's funny to me. Every time I read the book of Jonah, Jonah was just the opposite. He says, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. The people were mean and vicious people. And so half of it was, hey, I'm taking the burden to them. By the way, the prophets generally didn't end well. It was a dangerous thing to be a prophet because you had to walk up to people, often in angry crowds, and say to them, what you're doing is wrong. And Jonah is in Nineveh, and his fear is exactly the opposite. What if I go and I teach to these people and they believe it and then they repent? I don't want them to be saved. They deserve what they're getting from God. And so his burden is still a burden. It's just a burden from a different angle. Kind of an interesting take on that. So it is a burden that we read and teach, first because the message is heavy and weighty, but also because many struggle to or will not believe it. The same message, the same burden, the same oracle that each of us carries today. We all have a friend or a family member, someone that we love, that needs to know that Jesus is Lord. And every time we have that discussion with them, we feel the burden that Malachi felt. First, because it's a heavy, weighty message. And second, because they don't get it. They don't believe it. How can I say that the world will hear? Malachi 1:2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. So this is always an interesting thing. The very beginning of this book, the oracle that God says, he comes to the people of Israel and he says, I have loved you. You would think that that could be the end of the book, right? If we just knew that God loved us, and if we knew it and we believed it, but there's almost this, I'm not sure the attitude that you would ascribe to this. They come back to him and say, how have you loved us? Right? It's like, time out. You're talking to the Lord of hosts. He doesn't really have to lay this out. The very fact that you exist and there's oxygen in the air enough for you to draw a breath is evidence that God has loved us. God says, I have loved you. And you say, how have you loved us? So God says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, but I have loved Jacob. So he's drawing a picture. The group is rebellious, stingy, angry, profaning of the word of the Lord. They marry those who God has told them not to marry. And even the priests act outside the direction of the Lord. All of this is going on, and still the very first word out of God's mouth is, I have loved you. And their response is, yeah, don't buy it. You can almost read into this. When I read that, it just started to ruminate kind of in there. And you wonder, it's like, how did we ever last as long as we have lasted? Where in there did God decide not to yet again destroy all of humanity? He is the sovereign, the Lord God, the creator of everything. And yet they're like, how have you loved it? They forgot many times that God had restored them, that he chose them, that time and time he forgave them. They forget the giving of the law. So this is how God loves them. He elected to love them. So God chose to love Israel, and we're going to look at these in a minute. Second of all, he loved them unconditionally. Something that's very difficult for us to understand or even accomplish. Two, his love is sovereign. He loved them sovereignly. And finally, he loved them freely. So first, he elected to love them. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you see this beautiful picture of God's election, of his saying, the world has chosen to turn its back on God. And in that, I have chosen to love you. He could have chosen Esau. He chose Jacob. It wasn't anything that Jacob did or that he could have done. It wasn't anything Jacob said. He was in utero. In fact, He wasn't even created. Before the foundations of the world, God chose. Secondly, God's love for them is unconditional. This is something that I think more Christians struggle with than we really understand. People say words like, you know, I can forgive other people, but I can't forgive. Who do we have the hardest time forgiving? Ourselves. And really, when I say I can't forgive myself, what I'm really saying is I can't believe that God has truly forgiven me. Like, how could he? Well, see, God's love is unconditional. Before Jacob had done anything wrong, God chose to love him. There is nothing in the heart of man that causes us to seek after or to follow God. That desire comes from God himself. God puts in us the desire to seek after him. His love for us is unconditional. That's why when we look at the list of believers, let's look at David. God said, this is a man after God's own heart. Well, no. David was a man who was after Bathsheba's heart, right? Oh, but Bathsheba was married. So what did he do to her husband? He murdered him, right? That's David. But before the foundations of the world, God chose David and said, this will be a man after my own heart. See, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Really, we have a hard time believing that God forgave us. But God forgave us because of what happened on the cross before the foundation of the world. What Jesus did on the cross, he forgave my sins. He didn't just forgive my sins that I have asked for forgiveness for up to now. God forgave my sins 2,000 years ago for the next, well, I'm 53, so 23 more years, I don't know how long I'll live, but not much beyond that. That's the Wadetsky men thing. But right, there's only so long, but he's forgiven them from birth through then. My sins are forgiven. Now, I've accepted Jesus Christ. That's why my sins are forgiven. God unconditionally loved me. He knew that I would blow it, that I would make mistakes, that I'm not worthy of salvation. So let's ask, how many have ever walked on the earth that have been worthy of salvation? Just one. We're going to talk about that a little bit more because there's some interesting thoughts on that. Third, God's love for them is sovereign. It's not forced or coerced. It was God's initiative, God's choice. It's a mystery, a question that we all ask in our lives in many circumstances. Why me? Right? Why Jacob and not Esau? Why didn't God love Esau? I mean, the language that he uses is pretty tough. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, Josh said last week that we shouldn't be hating people. Clearly, God should have fast-forwarded to that sermon. We'll talk about that. Why did God choose to love me? Finally, God's love is free. It is a product of his grace and his mercy. It cannot be bought or purchased or earned. Malachi 1 verse 3. We're actually going to read two verses this time. You know, it'll feel like we're going at light speed here. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country. And the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Whew. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we will rebuild. God says, they can rebuild, but I'm going to tear it down, and they will be known as the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. First, when we look at Esau, some things we see about what God is saying here is, I'm going to oppose them. I'm going to oppose this people. Because there are the people that God has chosen to show grace upon and mercy upon. How many people deserve it? One. Right? Only one man that ever deserved God's grace and mercy. And that was Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Now, Adam and Eve are an interesting couple. Adam and Eve were created and they were put in the garden. Outside of Jesus, they were the only two that were ever in a position where they could not sin. Right? They were actually in a position where they were able to live their entire lives and choose to not sin. They didn't have a sin nature. They chose to sin. So that brought upon them and into the world condemnation. So then the only other person born ever without a sin nature was Jesus, who is the Messiah. So those who have sinned, are conceived in sin, born in sin, God opposes them. Unless he has chosen them to show mercy. God will not allow them to prosper. What they build up, God will tear down. Their successes become their failures. And third, God will allow them to follow their own wickedness. Right? We look at Romans chapter 1, and he says, I just turn them over to their own wicked ways. Right? The heart of man is continuously evil. So I just let them pursue what they want to pursue. There comes a time when they, and if you've ever had children, you just know that feeling where you're just like, you know what? I'm done arguing. You want to go play in the street? You go right ahead. In fact, I encourage it. Okay, maybe you all didn't say that, but they heal. They're young. They're resilient. I often hear of people who struggle with the idea of predestination, this idea of election. For many, they cannot comprehend a God that would condemn so many to eternal punishment. And I do understand that feeling, and I know that my heart hurts for people that don't accept the Lord. It's important to understand that the Bible clearly teaches, right, that only those three people were ever in a position where they could choose not to sin. The rest of us needed God's redemption, God's grace to spend eternity with him. So people say, yes, but we're free will. So didn't we choose Jesus? So here's this choice, this issue. In the church today, there's really two camps. Those that believe in the sovereignty of God and those who believe in the free will of man. And they're diametrically opposed. I know of a church in Cincinnati, where the father and two or three of his sons served together. And I don't know who was on which side, but I know the father was on the other side than the sons. And the church split because one said, no, the sovereignty of God. Oh, that's ugly. And the other said, the free will of man. And I don't know who chose which side, but here's the problem. The teachings of Paul teach both sides of that coin. So which one is right? How much of the Bible is true? All of it? Oh, well, that's interesting. Does the Bible teach the sovereignty of God? Good, because then I have a hope of salvation. Does the Bible teach the free will of man? Yes. Ah. So, how much of the Bible is wrong? Zero. It's us that put them in opposition to each other. Right? It's not God. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man aren't in opposition to each other. They work in conjunction with each other. There's a problem. I don't know how that works. Here's the other problem. No one else does either. And we like to have answers, right? We don't like the unknown. We don't like the mystery. And yet the gospel is called over and over and over the mystery of God. Jesus is the mystery. So I hate to tell you this. I don't know all the answers. I don't even know most of the answers. And that's okay. What I do know is that the Word of God is true. I know that God chooses those whom He chooses. And He opposes those whom He chooses to oppose. How does He make that choice? Well, you know, the other day He came in to read me a bedtime story, and He just explained all of this to me. No, right? It doesn't happen. I don't know how He made His choice. Now, some believe that He looked down through the annals of time and said, guess what? John is going to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, so I choose him. And that's okay. I'm not going to argue with people. I don't believe that because I believe that actually argues against God's sovereign plan and his sovereign choice. So personally, I don't believe that's how God made the choice. So how did he make the choice? I don't know. So was it that way? Okay. Was it not that way? Okay. Does it really matter? No. What matters is, who has God chosen? Whom has God chosen? And that I do not know. So we share the gospel that whomever will accept Jesus Christ. Everyone deserves to spend eternity separated from God. Through his love and his character, God has shown to show mercy on some. So Malachi 1:5, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. So Malachi begins with a pretty amazing statement. God loves you. He loves you with a predetermined, free, sovereign, eternal love. So why did he begin with this statement, right? The very first statement in the book, in Malachi. What is Malachi wanted the name of the Lord to be feared? Second of all, he wanted the people to be humble. Right now, Malachi is the voice of reason. The priesthood has gone off the rails. The people are asleep at the wheel. They're following blindly the priest. Oh, the priests are doing this. We see it all day long. You turn on the news, another pastor has gone off the rails, done the wrong thing, stolen money, slept with someone, done this, done that. And what happens is the people become disillusioned. One of the things Malachi is pushing is the priests have a responsibility. Paul says over and over, be found faithful, end well. But if a pastor doesn't end well, are the people off the hook? Well, if the car in front of me drives off a cliff, and I follow that car off a cliff, how many people end up dead at the bottom of the cliff? Right? Everybody who drove off the cliff. I'm just as responsible as my pastor that I follow. If my pastor goes off the rails, there's a problem if I follow him off the rails. Don't do that. If I mess up, don't you mess up. If I mess up, that's not a time to say, you know, I'm done with church. That's a time to say, I need to be in church because look at him. And I could, oh, yeah, no, no. Right? That should be a warning call. This is what Malachi is saying. He's like, look at your priests. Know your word. Read your word. Study your word. Memorize your word. You could end up like a priest. So first, that God would be feared. Second, to humble the people. Third, to remove a presumption that they played a part in God's motives. Why does God do the things that God does? Oh. He's sovereign. He's God. And he says, I have great plans for you. What I do to benefit you and to glorify me. And you say, great God, well, this is year 2020 and we're in a worldwide pandemic. How exactly does that benefit me? And then we go back, right, to Malachi. How have you loved us? Oh. See, you see this same theme in Job and even in Jonah and throughout the Bible, where you have God's creation saying to God, has your cheese slipped off your cracker? Right? Now, first of all, think, how many of you respond well if your children say to you, are you crazy? I know that's one of my wife's favorite. If she's upset, I can just say, has your cheese slipped off your cracker? And she's like, oh, you're right. And everything just calms right down. And yet God's creation, right? Josh read last week. Does what is molded say to the creator, to the molder, make me into this or make me into that or what are you doing? No. Right? The creation just worships the creator. I exist because he made me. And yet they said, how have you done that? How have you loved us? You don't love us. Nah. To remove any presumption that they play a part in God's motivation. To remove any grounds for boasting. You know, God helped a little, but without me. And to remove the idea of self-reliance. I don't need God. I can make it. And what's really funny is we look around us today, 90% of the world or more literally has this attitude. I don't need God. How do we know we need God? We know we need God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because God tells us, hey, without me, there would be no oxygen. The sun wouldn't shine, the moon wouldn't, the atoms wouldn't hold themselves to, I mean, without me, you don't exist. And without God, by the way, whenever in this timeline, of course, God is outside of time, but in eternity in the future, should God say, yeah, I'm bored, everything falls apart. Now, will God do that? The answer is no. How do I know? Because he says it in here. Well, how do you know you can trust the word? Well, see, now we're back to square one. I trust the word of God because I know the author. And the author says, I have loved you. He loves us with a free, unconditional, eternal, sovereign love. A love that we cannot accomplish to earn or to buy. A love that only God can give. It's not of ourselves, but through the richness of his grace and his mercy. He is great. He is mighty. Biden will be our president for the next 4 years. Some of you may rejoice in that. Some of you may be choking on that. God isn't taking a vacation. He's not going to say, you know, I think for the next 4 years, I'll go to Venus. Now, we might like to say that, but no. God dwells in the midst of his people, and he will for the next 4 years and the 8 years and the 12 years and eternity in the future, just like he's done in eternity past. He hasn't changed. He is great. He is mighty. So our response is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to give him glory, all the glory for our salvation, and to never grow weary in spreading the vision of our God. For great is the Lord. His greatness extends beyond the land of Israel, beyond the walls of this church, beyond the hills around Castro Valley. The work isn't done. The gospel needs to be preached. Doesn't matter who's in the White House, we have a job to do. Blessed are the feet of him who preached the good news, who preached that the fear of the Lord should be known, and to know the love that he has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin our look at the book of Malachi, we thank you for what he had to say. We thank you for your love for us, for your never-ending, eternal love, a love that exists apart from what we have done and said and how we have acted. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, even when so often we struggle to find faith. A love that exists even when sometimes it is hard for us to believe. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.